Isn't it good to be here this morning? We have the opportunity to praise our God in song, as we have done. We have the opportunity to remember what Christ did for us upon the cross. We have been given one of the greatest blessings in prayer, petition unto God, where we can thank Him for all that He's done for us, for the needs that we have, the supplications that we put before Him, those petitions of what is taking place in this life, and also to give thanks to Him. We have an opportunity to join together in the support of the work of the gospel of Christ that was delivered to us because of Christ Jesus. It's wonderful to be here this morning. I will suggest to you, as has been in our class, that's by the grace of God. We are here by the grace of God today. And it is wonderful to be here. We'll use that as an introduction because there are two different minds that we can have. We can either have the subjective mind or the objective mind. People have put it in different ways and also in different thoughts. Some think about a glass half full, the other thinks about a glass half empty. I want to look at what is stated to us and consider some of the things in Scripture concerning the subjective and concerning the objective mind, and which one we should have. We think about these things and we ask, what are the fruits of the subjective mind? And I use this illustration with the circle, with the arrow coming down inside. And that's a looking unto self. And looking inside and just pulling from what is inside oneself. It is that subjective mind. It's about the me, the I. And when we think about, there are things that come about from it. They are the fruits of the subjective mind. And we see it in the world today. And it's getting worse, I think, as time goes on. Of course, that was probably said 2,000 years ago. And before that, it had been said 2,000 years before that. But there are things that I think we can see that come from the subjective mind. Anger, we go back and we think about the situation with Cain. Cain became angry because he was thinking subjectively. Look at how I have been disrespected by my brother. He didn't think about the commandment that came to him from God. He looked at the result of God not accepting his sacrifice when God had told him what sacrifice to give. And from that anger led to other things also. We also see laziness. And that comes from a subjective mind. A little sleep, a little folding of the hands, proverbial writer writes. Taking my rest, having my ease, having what I deserve. We see it also with pride. I know what's right. I can make the determination on that. I know what is wrong. I can make that determination. We see it with indifference. It just doesn't matter that there is nothing that really matters in this world. As a matter of fact, it's expressed this way when we think about Pilate, what is truth? It's a matter of indifference. All from the subjective mind. Depression. Quite often depression comes from within. You think about the situation Timothy was in. We see the admonition given to him by Paul. Whenever Paul wrote to him, said, drink no longer water, but a little wine for your stomach's sake. Talking about medicinal things, he was under stress. I believe there's an aspect of depression there. We certainly see depression, I think, when we look back and consider Saul, the first king. And he, of course, because of his own actions, entered into a state of depression wherever you realize my actions have separated me from my God. Not only from my God, but also from Samuel and from the nation. But he was looking in, and that's what caused that. Fear. Whenever Jesus says there is no fear, yet we have fear, we're really thinking about from what can happen to me. What is it that can happen to me? Whenever Paul in Romans 8 chapter says, if God is for us, who can be against us? There's no reason for fear. But the subjective mind have all these fears, the what ifs that are there. The paranoid fantasy, so to speak, of what might happen. Rather than looking at the reality of situations. Worry. T- ties in with that fear. And usually over things that we can't control anyway, if we think with a subjective mind, things that just are not controllable by humans. And worry is in the world today, and worry is in people today. Hatred. From that wrath came the hatred, or the hatred came from the wrath, I don't know exactly which, in connection with Cain, as we mentioned earlier. And selfishness is a fruit of the subjective mind. Again, it goes back to the me, the I attitude. Malice. Anger, wrath, malice. You could put all those together with Cain. You can see the actions of people in the world today where anger, wrath, and malice are speaking out. And not only speaking out, but acting out in the world today. And there is that hatred that is there. Complacency. I can put it off. I can put it off. It doesn't matter. And I've seen this so many times with people, their refusal to obey the gospel of Christ Jesus, to become a child of God. I'll put it off. I'll wait till my time. As much like as we see, of course, with Felix. I'll send to you when I have a more convenient season, he told Paul. As far as we know, that didn't happen. Complaining, murmuring. We see it all throughout the record of the Israelites as they were wandering in the wilderness. Why did you bring us out here to die? Let us go back. At least they fed us with the flesh pots back in Egypt. Why? Why? Who do you think you are? Is what the people told Moses. Who made you leader over us? Well, God, of course, answered that, but there was the complaining, and that came from the subjective mind. Frustration. Frustration comes about from the subjective mind when we don't get our way. It's about power. It's about control. I want it my way, and my way's right because I know what is right. And so that comes from that subjective mind. Backbiting. That comes from the subjective mind also, that I'm better. I'm better than that person over there, so I'm going to go ahead and run them down even more, and I'm going to go ahead and politic and get more people on my side to go with me against that person over there that is not as good as I am. That's that backbiting, that murmuring that takes place. Lies. Lies is the fruit of the subjective mind. And we can get into the situation where we reason within ourselves, well, a lie in this situation is okay because I've deemed it to be okay. So with situational ethics, sometimes it's right to lie. However, there is no lies to be spoken by those that are children of God. Excuses. Excuses abound because of the subjective mind. And it's really not excuses that excuse, but it's reasons looking to be made into excuses to relieve one of their responsibility and accountability, especially in connection with God. That comes from that subjective mind. Division. We see that taking place when we look over in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. When we look at it in the 11th chapter, he talks there about, of course, the division that we're in congregations. That comes from a subjective mind. Rather than looking unto Christ, rather than looking at what Paul had to say to them in the 10th verse and following on down, I know that there are divisions among you, but be of the same mind. Be of the same mind. That division, heretical mind, is from the standpoint of the subjective mind, fightings. And there are infightings that take place quite often even in congregations. How shameful that is. Wherever it is to be a place where we remember the grace of God, just as we mentioned this morning in the introduction. We see covetousness. I want what others have. If I don't get that, well, then I'm not going to like them. I will hate them. I will go into some of these other areas that we've already mentioned. Covetousness. I want what they have. I want what they have. Violence. We see that in the record of the Israelites, who even killed a prophet between the altar of sacrifice and the temple. Killed him dead. And James even talks about that violence, not in the outward physical, but the fightings and the murdering that took place in James, the 4th chapter, you murder one another. And he's talking there about that which is spiritual. It comes from that subjective mind. And doubts. Doubts. Doubts lock people up where they do not act. Doubts come from within rather than looking at what God has to say. And it locks them up where they cannot do God's will because they say, I might make a mistake. Let me just assure your minds on that. We will make mistakes. It's going to happen. We do our best to be pleasing to the Lord and to teach others in accordance with His will. When we look at Galatians 5, 19 through 21, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, that is, the subjective mind, because they are looking inward. In everything that they think and in everything that they do, it comes from within. That's the subjective mind. But you see, there's also the objective mind. I want you to notice that I made a little bit of difference in the size of the subjective mind, which is very large. We begin to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. That's the subjective mind. And then when we look down here close to the bottom of this particular chart, we have something else. We have the fruit of the objective mind. And now that arrow that is from us no longer goes in to look within, but now looks up. And it looks up from the standpoint of deity or to God. And we think about that, and salvation and love is there. That which we cannot supply for ourselves, that which has to be objective, coming from God in recognition of that. The peace that we can have in Christ Jesus, where we can live no matter what we've done in the past. We recognize the forgiveness that has been given to us. I've studied with people before and say, I've done such terrible things that I know that God can't forgive me of that. Well, that is a subjective mind not thinking about the objective aspect of what God has done through Christ Jesus for forgiveness of sins. It's an accusation against the power of the shed blood of Christ. Long suffering comes about, and there's suffering that does take place, and it goes along with patience also, and that we suffer long not only in situations and conditions, but with others also that may disagree with us, may not have our exact values and so forth. They may believe that what they're doing is right because we believe what we're doing is right, but we long suffer with them in connection with the fact of what, of course, Paul is talking about in Romans, the 14th chapter, that in matters of opinion, it doesn't matter. In matters of how we interact with one another, that matters. And that's what Romans, the 14th chapter, is about. Grace. Again, we've been studying about this. And that looks upward. It cannot come from within. It comes from God. And we must understand that. Humility doesn't look at, well, I've been disrespected, going back to Cain. But, and I think about this in connection with Peter. In Galatians, the 2nd chapter, verses 16 and following, where he had been dressed down by Paul in a public way because of his public actions that took place, removing himself from the Gentiles when the Jews from Jerusalem walked in there in Antioch of Syria. And Paul dressed him down. What do you think you're doing? And then I think about this humility as I go to Peter's writings in 1 Peter 3 and verses 15 and 16, where he calls Paul that beloved brother. And I think about that humility that is there. That couldn't come from within Peter. That had to come from God teaching him. We think about this in kindness. We think about that. You know, Jesus had said, while he was upon this earth, the poor you have with you always. And that's just going to be a fact. There's going to be those that are poor. There are those that put themselves in that situation by poor choices that were made. There are those that have just never attained any sort of financial stability whatsoever because of conditions and situations in which they've been brought up in and which they continued in. But that doesn't negate the standpoint of kindness. And we need to recognize that as children of God. Patience, which goes back with that long suffering that we've already mentioned. Direction, that we look unto God. We remember what Jeremiah said in the 10th chapter in verse 23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walks to direct his own steps. And direction can't come from within. That is that horizontal we talked about this morning in class. That horizontal comparing ourselves to ourselves or with others and so forth. That comparison means nothing. Because no man could die for your sins save the man Christ Jesus. So it takes then that objective mind looking up, that meekness. Meekness is not to be confused with weakness. And meekness has to do with that mild spirit that looks up toward God, the truth. The truth. Pilate had said, what is truth? Jesus had answered it in John the 14th chapter. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Here upon this earth, there's going to be lies. It's interesting wherever you look at the reports that are on the news and internet right now, depending upon which news agency you watch, network you watch on TV. You'll have that one person running for president says this, and exactly the same statement is made with a different twist about that same statement by another network. What is truth? Well, if you look out into the world, there is none. There is none. But there is truth that comes from God. Accountability. Accountability. We think back to Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, in verse 1. The proverb that had been stated in Israel during the days of their captivity under Nebuchadnezzar. The fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. What were they saying? We are being punished for what our fathers did. We didn't do anything wrong. Well, God sets that straight with them through Ezekiel. All souls are mine, he says in verse 4. The soul that sins shall die. And then he comes down to verse 20. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither the father the iniquity of the son, but the righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. He's telling Israel at that time, you're accountable for what you did. You're in this situation because of what you did. I'm not taking your father's sins and applying them to you. You followed after them by choice. Responsibility. That there is responsibility. And that we are to live up to the responsibilities. It comes from the standpoint of desire, because it is the object of mind in order to be pleasing unto God, but responsibility to do the Lord's will. Mercy. None can be found usually upon this earth. It's rare. Mercy, true mercy though, especially in connection with our soul's salvation, comes from God. Joy. Joy. There's little joy in this world. You think about it. People die. People get sick. People get old. People fall. They break ribs. They break hips. There's little joy. Work in the morning. We go to work. You get up and go to work in the morning, day in, day out, drudgery, work, and so forth. And we can have the subjective mind that focuses upon that rather than what we can do with what it is that we're earning. That joy that comes to those that are children of God comes from God. It comes from God. Goodness. Just being good here upon this earth. It's interesting sometimes I'm amazed at some of the interviews with sports people. Beverly and I, we really enjoy baseball. And talked about the accomplishments. A person will be asked, a player will be asked, what about the accomplishments of your teammate? And maybe he's won the Triple Crown. Maybe he is a Cy Young Award winner. Maybe he's done some really great feats on the baseball field. And some of them reply, well, first of all, he's a really good person. And that's what should be said about Christians. That's really looking in the objective way in connection with our life. It's not about us. The goodness that has been given to us as by the instruction, the direction from God. Diligence. The keeping on. Keeping on. Not giving up. Striving. Striving to enter in through the straight gate, because wide is the way and broad is the gate that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way and straight is the gate that leads to life. Strength. Strength, and not in the power of our own might, but in the power of God. We look up unto Him from deity unto that which would cause us to be strong. And it comes from God. We can't do it within ourselves. Galatians 5:22-26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. That's, to me, is such an impactful statement right there at the last part of verse 20. Against such there is no law. If you want to live and not have prohibitions in your life, you live by the fruit of the Spirit with the objective mind looking unto God. And that's what Paul is saying. And then he goes on and says, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with the passions and desires. That is the objective mind looking to God also. Not my will, but thine be done. That's what Jesus prayed three times in that garden before he went to the cross. And he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another, not having that subjective mind that comes from within. But let us ever look toward God. What is in the one that causes them to think objectively? There's something that is there. You can't read it here, but there's something that is there. And it may not even be readily seen necessarily as far as a label is concerned by those that have that objective mind. But what is it? What is it? Galatians 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live now in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2 and verse 20. That speaks to the objective mind that looks to Christ, that realizes that from within ourselves, we're powerless. As a matter of fact, we're hopeless. And we have to look outside of self to have hope and to have the true power. How is help given? You know, you think about all the troubles up in the world and people looking inside themselves, and what advice do we give them? Do we just say, and then go along our way, do we just say, well, think about the grace of God, have a good day, and go on? Well, they need to be thinking about the grace. We all need to be thinking about the grace of God. But what does that entail? What is involved in that? I want to suggest to you that we can either be enablers or edifiers in connection with how we help others. And let's use Scripture for just a few minutes in how others were helped, or at least attempted to be helped, by those that knew the truth, by those that were thinking objectively. We go back to Genesis 4, chapter verse 6 and 7. Remember, as we said earlier, Cain did not offer the sacrifice that God told him to offer. He acted on his own. He was using his subjective mind. He became angry. And God said to him, the Lord said to Cain, and this is how the Lord chose to help Cain in that situation. Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. There's the help that is given by God himself to a one that is thinking subjectively. Cain was in his own self thinking about how he had been disrespected by his brother. My brother got praise, I didn't. My brother's sacrifice was accepted and I wasn't. That makes me mad, makes me angry. Malice is growing in my mind. God intervenes at this time and gives him then not an enabling word or suggestion or help, but an edifying one. God did not say, you know, I'm going to think about this again. I know I gave you a commandment of what sacrifice to give. Maybe that was just more than you could take. Maybe you just couldn't do it. You know, maybe the desire of your heart just wasn't there. It's okay. Don't worry about it. That's not what God said. Rule over the passions. Make choice to do my will. Rule over the sin that is trying to lead you away from me. That's the suggestion given. As a matter of fact, the command that was given by God. God was not an enabler in the subjective mind of Cain. He was an edifier. Come out of it. Come out of it. We see when we look over at Acts 8, chapter verses 18 through 23. When Simon the sorcerer, who had just become a child of God, been baptized, remission of his sins, we see earlier in the chapter, saw that through the laying on the hands of the apostles, the Holy Spirit was given, so that the miraculous gifts were given by the Holy Spirit to others by the laying on of their hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And here is the advice that is given, that is the edifying advice that comes about by grace, just as it was with Cain. This is all responses of edification from grace. He says, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray to God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. You are thinking with a subjective mind. The grace of God tells me to tell you that you are in danger. That's the grace of God, the edifying grace of God that came to Simon at this time, not an enabler. You know, Peter could have said to him at this time, Simon, you know, we all have different abilities, and maybe you can come to this at some point. He could have lied to him. Maybe you can come to this point at some time and be able to pass on these miraculous gifts. You know, just think about what it could be. No, you're in the bond of iniquity and deceit. You need to repent of your wickedness and turn to God. That's the grace of edification that was given here by Peter. We think about this from 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. How's that done? Well, certainly it's through Christ Jesus, because this is an edification that comes about from the objective standpoint of God. That He gives the strength, that He gives the power, that we can be brave, that we don't focus on that which is within, that we don't have the paranoid fantasy of what if, but rather, from the standpoint of the objective mind, what is. What is, what is given by God, so that we can stand strong. Not on our own accord, but rather looking up toward God. Hebrews 12, 11 through 16. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. He's talking to people here that's thinking about leaving Christ. He's been telling them throughout, this Hebrew writer's been telling them throughout this letter, don't leave Christ Jesus. Understand you're going to be corrected by Him, and don't let that defeat you. This is the edification, the edification that comes from the standpoint of grace, that God tells you when you're wrong. He doesn't wait and just destroy you the first time you do wrong, and He's not going to wait until your life is no more and then tells you what you did wrong. He tells us now. He gives us that instruction. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. We have, in a sense, a birthright that comes from God, and is by the grace of Christ Jesus. And we can sell it with subjective mind, looking inward and looking horizontal, or we can keep it and we can be edified by the grace of God, realizing that yes, we will stumble, we will fall, and we are corrected by the word that comes from God. And that's the grace of God. It's not making excuses, but rather it is looking to what God has done for us. Matthew 6 and verse 33. We give this advice to those that are hurting, to those that are lost, to those that are not faithful. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And that is not an enabler. That's an edifying, objective point from God. It is the grace of God that comes about where we can seek the kingdom first, His rule. That we have His rule, that we don't make our own determination that what we think is best, but rather we have the rule from God to direct us in this life. John 6 and verse 27, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him. we can be stamped with the stamp of approval from God when we set our minds on things that are from above. It is the edifying message of the objective mind that looks toward God and that advice that is given, of course, as we see in Scripture. 1 Timothy 4, verses 8 and 9. Bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is. And I think sometimes we forget that statement there in that verse. There is benefit from the grace of God, from the objective mind that takes place in this life right now. You think about it. If there is no deterrent for sin, none given by God whatsoever, how would we conduct ourselves? No deterrent. We would do whatever we think is right. We would go for the gusto, go for the pleasure, whatever it is that satisfies us from the standpoint of that subjective mind, rather than recognizing the promise of the grace of God in this life now that makes us different and even better than what we were before becoming a Christian. And of that which is to come, the life that is to come. No longer here upon this earth with struggles and trials and so forth, but go to God wherein dwells righteousness. And he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance because it is edifying. And we see that. We give the advice, Jude verses 20 through 23. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And now look outward, he says. And on some, have compassion, making a distinction. Well, how do we do that? Well, all the things that we talked about that are edifying, the edifying advice that we see given by God, given by Paul, given by the others that we've looked at to this point. We can do better. You can do better through Christ Jesus. And then he says, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Not being agreeable to the lifestyle that some live, but to present to them the one that God expects from us. That's the advice that we give. That's the attitude that we have. When we think about this, the subjective mind is the can't. I can't mind. Can't do it. Whenever I look back in Ephesians 6 and verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. I will tell you, the fiery darts of the wicked one I believe to be Satan telling us you can't do it. You can't be pleasing to God. You can't be different than what you are. You can't do anything different than what you've already done. And you can't make it to heaven. That's the fiery darts from Satan. And it plays right into that subjective mind. But that is not the truth, because there is that objective mind. The objective mind is the I can mind. I can do it. Not of my own. Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And all the things that we've talked about this morning of the objective mind doesn't come from within, it comes from without, looking upward unto God. And then also, Paul says, Philippians 3 and verse 14, I press toward the goal, the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was not saying, I'm earning my way to heaven. No, the master of the field offered a denarius for that day. And what is from the master of the universe is the offer of salvation for in this life that we can attain unto by the power of Christ Jesus. It is the I can attitude. When we think about this, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. No one would be a child of God without the grace of God. No one can continue being a child of God without the grace of God. That has been supplied by Him. And He is the only one that could supply it. But we are to have the objective mind where because of that grace of God, I can do better. I can progress. I can be stronger. I can speak truth. I can love. I can be kind. All those things that we mentioned. Which mind do you have? If you're not a child of God and you refuse to obey God's will, you have the subjective mind and you are without hope in that condition. We see that in Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 3. If you will change that mind, which is repentance, and have the I can mind, I can do this because God says I can do this. It's Him working through me. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. It's Him working through me. I can do His will. You have the objective mind. And you have the hope. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.